Good morning. We are in these Proverbs 11, 25, and 26, specifically dealing with the subject that we introduced last time in our last proverb. That would be 10:24, the Lord's math, giveaway, and gain. And what we have in 25 and 26 take their turns in explaining that proverb to us. Now let me read to you my three translations here. They're probably a bit different than what you have. I find that if I am translating more literally, that it becomes clearer to me and it helps me to teach. So this is going to be probably a bit different than what your translation reads. Verse 25, we change the word to whoever. We're going to make that generic. Whoever brings generosity will be enriched, prospered. That's our word, blessed. Power and potency is the idea. And the one who waters, he in turn will be watered, or really the idea is to be soaked, to be saturated. It's a idea of the ground being soaked or saturated by the rain. Here's 26. As for the one who withholds grain, people curse him, but blessing rests on the head of one who sells it. And then finally, here is finding the will of God, the fulfillment of divine providence. Verse 27, he who diligently seeks good gains favor. Now, we talked about that word favor. It comes from above. It's not translated one to another. It's not the idea of I show Mark Newman favor. No, the favor comes from God, and it is effective in the lives of people. And then the final stanza here is, one searching for evil, it will come to him. Let me give you the explanation of these verses as I'm going to teach them to you. Here's 25. Giving is the means, and I want to emphasize means here, is the means to blessing for every man. I believe that's what the proverb is teaching. Here's 26. True wisdom is knowing always that my profit comes from the Lord, and we might even say the Lord only here. And here's the final one, diligently seeking good, you find it. So searching for evil, you find it. Okay, so here is our exposition for this week. And we start with 24 and 25. The key word, the link to the two proverbs, is the word blessing, power, and potency. Not in the top line of the NIV, but translated that way if you have an English Standard Version. And then we have added the word whoever. In other words, it's a reference to all men without exception, anywhere, anytime, and any place. In other words, any one person who brings, that's your verb, literally, brings generosity, who stands up and comes forward in generosity, that person will be blessed. So here I understand that this is a reference to all men, whether they're Christian or non-Christian. The unregenerate person who is open-handed will receive in the common grace of God blessing from God. Again, the Lord Himself sets His own rules for His own creation. This is the way that the universe that He created in wisdom works. It all works by wisdom. He founded it in wisdom. It runs by wisdom. It is done by wisdom, and that is the idea of the verb to bring. To bring that generosity is the way that His creation works. And so the word whoever here puts the emphasis on the practice of generosity, not so much the person of generosity. The idea here is that one, and that is your word will, future certainty, be enriched. New American Standard, prospered, blessed, power and potency. Here is the literal word, to be made fat. That's the idea. The powerful and potent blessings of God providentially shower the life of a generous person or a generous activity. And that is the idea of blessing. Again, that very famous word throughout the Old Testament, blessing itself. So the whoever is the person who gets blessed, the generous person. Now I want to give you a vivid illustration of this from the Scriptures, and I think that once you get the illustration in your mind, you'll see the proverb come to life, lift off the page. So let's begin this way. 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Ark of the Covenant was taken in battle by the Philistines. And so here now they have the Ark, which is the visible and physical presence of the Lord among His people, in the hands of these foreign enemies. Poor little old Ark. What can it do? What can it do? Well, the Lord will take care of the Ark. You don't have to worry about the Lord very much. But that's another lesson for another day. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was brought back because of all the havoc that He created among the Philistines. And it rested at the house of a man by the name of Abinadab. It was up on a hill. It reclined the Ark on a cart. Now, that's how the Philistines brought it back, on a cart. And it was left in that condition. Now we spring forward to 2 Samuel chapter 5, a text that is just literally loaded with information about the establishment of David and his kingdom. The first event occurs at Hebron. The elders of Israel came. That's your verb, came. It needs to be emphasized, because I always ask the question in teaching the life of David, what did David do to inherit the kingdom? And the answer is nothing. He never lifted a finger. Saul, who wanted to put David's head on a post, all of his reign, David twice could have killed him, had him in his sights, dead to rights, but he does nothing to Saul. He will not touch, quote, the Lord's anointed. Where do we find that in the law? We don't. That's David's own concept in his own mind of the importance of a king. He is a vice regent of God upon the earth. He is the will of God for the earth. How dare we touch the Lord's anointed? That was the mindset of David as king. And so when Saul dies of a suicide on the Mount Gilboa, 1 Samuel 31, David, in getting that information, inquires of the Lord, "Shall I go up?" he asks. Well, what he's asking the Lord is this the time for me to be king? Because he was anointed by Samuel the prophet to be king. And the Lord said, "Go up and stay at Hebron in Judah." That's where we find him, 2 Samuel chapter 5. And there's a great lesson there. You follow the word of God and you stop right there. And you don't do anything more than what God says. You remain in the condition that you're in. That's the Apostle Paul for us. And he followed the word of God and he stayed at Hebron. Well, that's good. You know, he needed the rest, 3 months, 6 months, a year, another year, 8 years, 8 years at Hebron. And you think, my goodness gracious, what's the Lord doing? I mean, here's great David. He could be ruling over the country for the good of the country. Well, what was God doing in those 8 years? Here's what he was doing, Psalm 110. He was moving all of his enemies and making them his footstool. That's what he was doing. He was eliminating anyone, any personality that would have any claim to the throne whatsoever. And David stayed at Hebron. And then 2 Samuel 5. Here come the elders of Israel. He followed the word of God and he stayed put. And the game came to him. Don't be the author of your history. Don't compose your life with all your plans. Follow the word of God and rest in him. He has a plan. He has a purpose, and it works out to the tick of the clock. And so they came and anointed David and made him king over all of Israel. Now, the second feature that happens there in 2 Samuel chapter 5 is he gets Jerusalem. He now has a capital. He has a city. He has a fortress. Now, that is why it is the city of David. And then the third thing he does is he desires to bring this ark back to Jerusalem to be in the midst of his fortress, his city, the capital of all Israel. And to do that, David, being a man after God's own heart, he got a great group, a giant parade, if you will, because this was very important to David. To deliver the ark, 30,000 people were involved. And they go to Abinadab, who lived on a hill, and there's that ark on a cart. And it comes down the hill, and it looks like the ark is going to tip over, and a man touches it, and he dies on the spot. Now, what does that do to the parade? Well, the twirlers stop, the band stops playing, and believe me, everything goes to a screeching halt. What do we do now, they thought. Well, here's a farmhouse. So let's just go over here and park the ark at the farm. And so they get permission to do that, and they leave the ark of the covenant in this man's barn. Who is this man? Very important. His name is Obed-Edom. He is a Gittite. Means he's not an Israeli. Wasn't circumcised. He's not under the law of Moses. He didn't have his index finger anointed with oil and put on the Aleph, the first letter of the alphabet, as he was being trained and grew up. He was a Gittite. And they parked this ark in his barn. And then what happens? 2 Samuel chapter 6 in verse 11. I want you to put that verse right next to your proverb right here. Verse 24. Because you know what? There is the same identical word, blessing. Prosperity. Everything turns green at the house of Obed-Edom. Everything turns prosperous. Why? This is very important. The means of that, the means of all of that prosperity was his willingness to have the ark at that place. His place. That barn. So vivid was the prosperity of the man that it actually reached the ears of David. And then suddenly David sought the right means to transport the ark. Now, again, I want to emphasize the word means. How was the ark to be transported? Not on a cart. It was to be transported with long poles fit into rings on the shoulder of Levites. Now, why do I make a point out of this? Because as Calvinists, we emphasize always the sovereign purpose of God involves means. The means to the sovereign purpose of God is our prayers, our efforts. The means to the end is just as important as the end in itself. The means to transporting the ark was to follow the instruction that had been set down earlier on the transportation of the ark. And so David says, well, let's figure out what we have to do to transport this ark. Do you want the blessing of God in your life? Here's the means. It's amazing, isn't it? The things that get us off a dead center spiritually. I think the living God of wisdom is teaching us something here. Listen to it as it explained to us by a post-exilic prophet by the name of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5. Listen to this. Now here is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but they are never warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You know what? I read that passage, and here's what I see. All this flurry, beehive of activity, but no results. Are timid or weak results. You want the blessing of God? Then follow His means. Be generous. That's the proverb. With all that you have, be generous. Look at this second line, the word waters. It's an important word in Israel because you see, they were an agrarian economy, were dependent on God sending the rain for the crops. And this second word, water, is really the idea of a soaking. A soaked land, so abundant and frequent had been the rains that the earth is full of water for a crop. That's the idea of the proverb. Be generous. That's the means that God uses to bless you and prosper you. And that's the proverb. Whoever it is. Now, here's 26. As with the above, another lesson on generosity. This one is distribution over hoarding. Now, of all the places in America, the city of Dallas, and certainly the city of Houston, should understand this proverb more than anyone else. What was it? How many months ago? You went to bed and gasoline was $2.40 a gallon, and you woke up the next day and it was $4.50 a gallon, and you had the long lines at the gas stations. What was for 12 bottles of water $7 or $8 now was $20, $25, and $30. Well, somebody can say, well, that's just market forces at work. That's capitalism. But it wasn't, was it? No, that wasn't capitalism. What you had is a hurricane. You had a humanitarian disaster. It's quite different. This is an anomaly. This isn't normal. A man who sells the product, whatever the product is, you have to ask the question, is he carrying out his opportunity with justice, with fairness? I'm not condemning making a profit. I think the proverb condemns one who takes advantage of people. If you'll think with me here, here's the issue. Do I trust God for my margin? I have a friend who said, I'm going to write a book, Living on Margin. Your margin's your daily bread. That's what God gives to you. That's your profit. But in so doing, let's again consider the means. Are my eyes on people? Are they on God and what He would have me to do? What is chemically the same one day on Monday remains chemically the same on Tuesday and Wednesday. So why do I change the price of it? Because of a humanitarian disaster. And somebody can say, well, that's not the way people treat me. Anytime they can get an advantage on me, they take advantage of me every time in the marketplace. Well, let's go back to the proverb. Look at it. As for the one, see, this is an object lesson regarding the generous mind, the just mind. It's never an issue of how people treat you. It's how you think and treat others. You know, my Bible reads just like yours. My Bible reads this: when he was reviled, he reviled not back. The Lord Jesus never gave out as good as he took. That was not his way. So, if you trust God, will you trust him all the way? Now, let's think about that for a second. That needs somewhat of a visible presentation. We're talking about the Lord Jesus. So, what is the end of it? He trusted the Lord all the way. And where was he? He's hanging naked on a cross. He trusted the Lord all the way, and that's the end of it, isn't it? No, it wasn't the end of it. There are times in life you look very foolish, you look very stupid, when you could have had a different opportunity or a different outcome, but you chose not to, for a reason, for a purpose. Well, here it is for the Lord Jesus, the end of it all. Look, all of his righteousness brought him to this, and he's surrounded by his enemies, and what are they doing? Mocking him. You saved others, save yourself. Pull yourself off that cross. Show us something. Do us a miracle. But you see, the story wasn't over. And the story's not over with you or me. Life is not a snapshot. It's a movie. There's a next day and another time. And the one that they were mocking is now who? The Lord. The Lord of all, a name above every name, because the story's not over. So trust God all the way, all the way. Remember something, Proverbs 22:1, a good name is more valuable than silver and gold. Well, you can't go to any bank in Dallas County and walk up to a teller and give them your name and expect them to start handing over the bills. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way if your name is Warren Buffett. It doesn't work that way no matter whose your name is. You have to have paperwork. You have to have a file. You have to have a certain amount of credit. But here's the proverb: your name is worth more than silver and gold. And you couldn't see it or tell it at the teller window. Not in that moment and not in that time. But what happens to the man who walks righteously, kindly, justly? If you believe it, you'll act on it. And here's what the Proverbs teach: how you behave today will secure your future for tomorrow. That's what the Proverbs teach. Now, let's look at the proverb. We're withholding grain. Israel was an agrarian economy. The grain for them was life subsistence. Grain brought to the threshing floor for which food was made. So grain, not a luxury item. Like water is a necessity. Like gas for your car in Dallas, Texas is a necessity. Back in the ancient world, people stored grain in large pits. Archaeologists have found those pits. And the prophet Amos, who was a post-exilic prophet, again, he pronounces judgment against those who would hold back from the community to drive up the price, causing a shortage. Listen to Amos. "Hear this, you who trample the needy, do away with the poor in the land, saying, 'When the new moon be over, then we will sell our grain, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat.' Skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver, the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings off the floor." Now listen to this, said Amos. "The Lord has sworn by Himself, the pride of Jacob, 'I will never forget what you have done.'" You take advantage of people? The Lord Almighty says regarding your conduct and your activity, "I will not forget what you've done." Look at this curse. This is a very visual concept. This was very hard for me to understand, to get my brain around it. The idea of the word is piercing something. And it's used that way in 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 9. Jehoiada the priest bore a hole in the lid of a box. Okay, I've got the visual picture of a lid in a box, but how does that line up with the curse? That was my problem. That was the conundrum that I had until I meditated on it a bit and I came up with the question. And then it all became clear. Here's the question. Can God drill a hole into your life? Then I got it. What you have here is you have people that are depending on God to do justice to a man who seeks to take advantage, and therefore they call for a curse. Now, a curse between men, the proverb says, means nothing. It just goes out, falls to the ground. Nothing. But God to bring a curse. When the righteous call for God to bring a curse, that's an entirely different proposition. Let me give you an idea of this. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And they called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?'" Okay, so those are the martyrs in heaven. And they're saying, "We were just living our lives in righteousness, and our lives were snuffed out for whatever reason. The conduct of wickedness, and so forth. And now, O righteous sovereign Lord, when are you going to avenge us?" That's the idea. It's the same here on the earth. The righteous are calling for God to pierce this wicked man who is unwilling to sell or would take advantage of other people. That's the idea. Look at the second line here. "God may in fact delay His justice on a greedy man, but the promise here is for the man who doesn't take advantage of another." Look at your contrast. But there's our word, blessing, power, potency, blessing. Isn't it interesting the way it's described here? Here's the NIV, crowns the head. Literally, it says on the head. These are benedictory words. That's what we have here. Benedictory words. words of blessing that come by means of intercessory prayer for others, prophetic announcements in the Old Testament from others. Job 29:13. Job said, "A dying man blessed me." That really got to me, because on a couple of occasions in my life, I've gone to the dying to read the scriptures and to pray with them. And on a couple of occasions throughout the years, when I finished praying, in their very weak voice, they prayed for me. I never forgot it. Nor did Job. "A dying man blessed me." Now, these benedictory words come upon the person who is willing to sell. You see, the people appreciate his righteousness. You know what? These are the same words that are used of Joseph in Egypt. Isn't that interesting? Genesis 41:56 and 42:6. Joseph's wise administration, he sold the people the grain in the storehouses. He opened them up from the land and fed people everywhere. What's the point? The point is Joseph had all power. He had all the power. And he never took advantage of anyone. That's the point. Let's think about that for a second. Let's think about Joseph. What went into that psyche of that man? Because I think we have the answer there in his story about him selling. Joseph came from privilege, the beloved son of his father, but he was hated by his brothers, which means he came from a very dysfunctional home. I can't imagine being hated by my brothers. They're always whispering about me, always deriding me, discouraging me. Well, they finally got their hands on him all alone, didn't they? Sold him off as a slave. Can you imagine that kind of hatred? Selling your own brother off as a slave and him screaming back as the Ishmaelites are taking him down into Egypt. There he's nothing. He's on the slave block. Nobody knows your name. You don't know the culture. You don't know the language. He gets into this house and he works his way up. He actually studies and learns the Egyptian customs and ways, and he makes it to the top only to be lied about by Potiphar's wife, and they're thrown into prison. And there he is in prison in that darkness, and he befriends a man, a powerful man, only to have that man forget him, leave him there in prison. And there he was in that darkness day after day, in the darkness of that dungeon. And only what God could do, take him to the top of that throne of Pharaoh. There he is in front of a Pharaoh, and then ensconced in all that power. There was ever a time for a man to say, "Now I'm going to grind people the way I was ground. I'm going to make people pay because I had to pay. I had to pay a tremendous price to get where I am." But he wasn't that way. And then he explains it to us in the words to his brothers. You remember? "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." And then we leave that thought right there. But he goes on. And he says it was for the purpose to save lives. You see, he saw himself as a servant. Joseph had found himself, and his purpose in life was to serve and to help other people and to do for others. That's the man who's willing to sell. Now, there's actually an appendices to this proverb. I'm running out of time. You want to study this for yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 24. It's where Israel was coming up out of Egypt and they were going to the promised land under Moses' leadership. And they come to this kingdom that's ruled by this man by the name of Sihon, king of Heshbon. And Moses gives him a request, Deuteronomy 2:28, sell us food to eat and water to drink for whatever price. You set the price. You set it. We'll pay it. But instead, Sion made war on Israel. And then we're told, but it's all according to God's sovereign purpose. Deuteronomy 2:30, the Lord had made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate. And here are the three important words for us. In order to, that's your purpose clause, for his heart to be obstinate and stubborn. In order that God, making him stubborn, that Israel would defeat him and take over his land. That was God's purpose. Now you can see the sovereign purpose of God. The means was his obstinate heart. And Israel inherited what he owned. I'll get to 27 next time. Let me end the lesson this way. The man who's willing to sell, the man who is generous, the man who is kind knows that he can't make another dollar. He can't drop another coin in his pocket beyond the sovereign plan of God. God determines it all. You'll never exceed his plan or his purpose. And therefore, he lives his life in such a way and in such a conduct as being justice, kindness toward men. What we saw this past week in New York, the Attorney General of the state of New York had a reputation. He sued everybody. He sued ExxonMobil, they caused global warming. He sued everybody, sued his enemies, sued anybody that was on, that didn't agree with him politically. Reams and reams of lawsuits. In the Wall Street Journal, there's an incident written about him, and the title of the byline was, "I am the law." The Wall Street Journal quotes a story by one of his girlfriends in which he walked her hand in hand at a 45-degree angle across a busy New York street. And she laughed at him. And she said, "Imagine, we're jaywalking, and you're the Attorney General of the state of New York, and we're breaking the law." And he responded, "I am the law." Well, he's the law no more. Here's the way David ends Psalm 36. He says, "See, S-E-E, see, look, observe, see. Look at the wicked. They're thrown down," said David, "not able to rise. You seek the goodness of people, the blessing of people, and how you live today will determine your future for tomorrow." That's the Proverbs. "But in your wickedness, arrogance, destructive behavior today, you'll inherit the curse of God upon your tomorrow." My friends, he didn't have to go before a committee or a hearing to lose his power. He lost it in minutes. Minutes! And God dealt with him that fast. Open your eyes, look and see. The Proverbs come true every single day that we live. The fear of the Lord, my friends, is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this your word, eternal word. Lead us and guide us by it, that we may walk effectively with skill throughout these days of our lives, these fleeting days of our lives, so that we might leave a heritage here among family and friends, that they did the will of God in their time and in their place. And that will of God was like Joseph, a servant who took care of people, who was kind and generous, and he conducted his affairs with justice under a sovereign God. Lord, we love you and desire to please you. And in so doing, we get your favor. The favor of the Lord would rest upon us each and every day. Bless us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.